We do have the blessing this morning of having Barry Byrne come and share with us what God has laid on his heart. He is a missionary to Kentucky, which, by the way, you have some blessing of some beautiful geography there. Those mountains, every time I drive through there, that's God's country, isn't it? It kind of looks the same way out. Yeah, anyway, come on up, Barry. Thank you very much. Oh, yes, Junior Church, you are dismissed. Man, thank you. If I didn't have, you'd remind me. Thank you, Barry.
Now, if you all want to have fun, you might want to go with the juniors. My heart goes out to those folks serving in Southeast Asia. That's called the 1040 window these days. The largest population on the planet and the most unreached people. And Muslims will not convert to Christianity because, one thing, the threat of death. Their own families will kill them. At the least, they will ostracize them from the family. It's a very, very difficult ministry. If you're a person that likes to see fruit, a Muslim nation is not the place to minister. And God knows, God chooses those. You know, God allowed us to serve in Africa for over 17 years. We saw much fruit. Now, we're in a place now we're not seeing a lot of fruit. Matter of fact, we've been there 5-6 years. August to be 6 years. We've got 4 people to baptize. We've had more professions of faith than that, but we have 4 genuine folks to baptize in this coming August. We have a schedule. So we would appreciate your prayers for the ministry in Kentucky and for the Lord using us. And I'm looking at Mr. Jolly. I see him now. You asked a question, how could you pray? And my wife reminded me, I think we mentioned in a couple of prayer letters ago, that Baptist Mid-Missions has a policy that you retire at the age of 70. Well, they've given me a 4-year extension, which they only give one, okay? There's no more extensions after that. During that extension period, we are seeking a replacement that could come from a missionary that had to leave a foreign field like we did. I doubt that a new missionary just starting to raise support could raise the support in time. It's taking a lot longer to raise support these days, and it's even more difficult to raise it if you're serving in America, even though America is a very needy place, as Brother Aaron pointed out. We have the third most unreached people on earth these days. So pray. You could pray concerning a replacement. There's there's another Baptist church about 10 miles away approximately that we have begun doing a few things with, you know, fellowshipping and combining this and that. And one of the possibilities that they're not aware of yet is uniting. They're a very small group also. And uniting the congregations would be a good thing, I believe. And one of the reasons for doing the things together is to get our people, even though they know each other's names, they don't really know each other. So that's one way you could pray for us. For those of you who do not know us, I'm Barry. That's my first wife, Judy. And she says the only one. Next month, we will be celebrating our 50th anniversary. And I'm going to share just a minute of my history with you, which will indicate what a feat that is in my family. My parents were divorced. My grandparents were divorced. And my great-grandparents were divorced. And I didn't bother checking back any farther than that. But every once in a while, I have to stick my finger in her face and shake it and say, "You better straighten up. You know my history." She deserves a medal, folks. But we served in Zambia, Africa. I began Bible college at the age of 38. I was what was known as an older student. Had classes with my firstborn son, who pastors a church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Big church. I run about 350, I think. And I graduated. It was a five-year program. The Lord allowed me to get through in 5 years. And we went to Zambia, Africa. And my wife battled with malaria the entire time we were there, over 17 years. And from September the 30th of 09 to January the 30th of 2010, she tested positive for malaria 9 times. And the doctors over there said, if you don't get her out of here, she's going to die. And so we left, and the mission found out that I had lived in West Virginia 38 years and had almost 15 years underground coal mining experience. They said, would you pray about going to Kentucky? I got on Google Earth and looked up Bledsoe, Kentucky. You don't see anything but trees. I Googled Bledsoe School. Came up a county high school. I Googled Bledsoe Hospital. It came up a county hospital. There's nothing there. We have a post office 1 8/10 miles away. And they just opened a Family Dollar up beside the post office. Prior to that, if we wanted a loaf of bread, we had to drive 10 miles across the mountain. But anyway, I hope that it's not sounding like complaining. I'm not complaining. We love it there and are not looking forward to the time we'll have to leave. For those of you who are not aware, I was diagnosed with cancer last week, and I'm facing more tests this Tuesday, and so that's going to have an impact on what I do and how long I do it and this and that and the other. So you can pray along those lines, but, you have to move now and then. By the way, Brother Dave, I enjoyed your song. If I could sing like that, I'd be standing over there and not over here. Okay? I'll tell you what I did do. There's an awful reflection on that clock, and I can't see it, so I hope y'all know we'll just quit when I'm done. Okay? We don't have a piano player. Have not had a piano player. Still don't have a piano player. And I was having my devotions last spring, last April, to be specific. And I was praying and talking to the Lord, and I said, Lord, you know music would really help our ministry, help the ministry here. And you know what he did to me? He impressed upon my heart, why not you? At the age of 70, I started taking piano lessons. What are you going to do when God tells you? Huh? Well, I ran from God for 3 years because I was afraid of going to Africa. I'm not running. Besides, I'm too old to run. So I'm taking piano lessons. I'm not, I enjoy it. It has taken a lot of time away from my rebuilding project of my 66 GT Mustang. But because when I have time, instead of going out and working on a car, I go upstairs and practice the piano. But I want to serve the Lord. I want to do what's good for him and what pleases him. Thank you, folks. If you have your Bibles, if you turn to the book of Job, chapter 13, that'll probably be in the clean part of your Bible. Okay? The clean section. You know, some Bibles you have a cleaner section than other sections. And usually Job's a pretty clean book. The book of Job, chapter 13, I'm just going to read one verse and make a few comments, and we'll move on. I was going to show, is my man in the sound room? Can you bring up I'm going to buzz through our slides of Kentucky before we get into the Word, and you'll have to forgive me for forgetting, but I did have a stroke back in 09, so I'm allowed to forget, okay? There's a picture of me and my wife, Barry and Judy Byrne. Like I said, we've been married. Next month will be 50 years, and I'm not getting a signal. Am I too far away for it to? Uh-oh. Okay, I got you. What do I do now? Still not going. I'm trying to advance my slide, folks. Can you do it back there for me? We're going to go rather quickly. Go ahead. We're with Baptist Mid Missions. Joined them in 1989. Picture of the mountains of Kentucky. The sun's rising over eastern Kentucky. He's called the Byrne family to join in the harvest, and that included Grace Baptist of Tyrone. We're in southeast corner of Kentucky. Those going on that mission trip to Paducah, is that where you're going? Paducah, somewhere? Anyhow, it's a long way from us, and it's a lot flatter land. You'll enjoy it. But you're welcome to stop by our place if you want. My wife's a great cook. Some of the scenery in the fall of the year, we have a lot of color. I have to go up on a mountain to get such a picture. Where we live, if I go out of my front door and go 50 yards, I'm right at the foot of a mountain. If I go out my back door and go 10 yards, I'm right at the foot of a mountain. So we don't see much sunshine. Coal mines is the biggest industry there, even though it has fallen down. Timber is doing what a lot of people are doing now, but the mines are coming back a little bit. Underground work can be difficult, especially in the, go ahead to the next slide. Earlier conditions were very difficult, very unsafe, and things are a little better. There are union talks back in the early days. A lot of blood was shed. If you Google Bloody Harlan, you can read all about that. We have black bear. We have a lot of animals. The black bears are plentiful. There's more black bear in Harlan County than there are in the Smoky Mountains. Elk, herds of elk about 10 miles from where we live. They're up on top of the mountains these days, but in the winter they come down the bottoms. And if you visit me in February or so, I can show you a herd of elk about each morning. Great animals. They have permits you can get online. Most of them are awarded to out-of-state people. Oh, yeah, I don't remember this one from earlier. This guy was killed. He crossed from our side of the road, across the road, and my neighbor killed him. I got his buttons. I think it was 13. That's the house we live in. It was originally an orphanage. Some very well-known people have grown up in that house, some who are pastors, actually. A lot of work has been done by work groups who have come. A lot of money has been spent, and we about got the place whipped into shape. Stream in front of our house. Kids come. They love to play in it. All my grandchildren, we have 12. All but one have been in that creek, and I'm sure when the young, she's only two now. When she comes, I'm sure she'll want to get in the creek if she gets there. There's another picture of our house minus the bushes with our heat pumps, which were not there when we came. We have new windows that are not shown in that picture. Here's the church building we meet in. We did not have to build this building. It's the first church we've been affiliated with. We did not have to build a building. And I know some of you can identify with that because this is not the same building that I used to come to when I came to Tyrone. This is our stoop. Pastor Vaughn, by the way, I didn't realize some of you knew him. He's the one that put the green astroturf on this stoop for us. And there's a picture of him pressure washing the church, I think might be the next slide. Yeah, Pastor Vaughn from Grace Baptist in Bridgeport. We'll be staying about 7 or 8 miles from Bridgeport this evening with Judy's sister, but we won't be going to Grace Baptist. There's another church in Fairmont we haven't been to for more years, so we're going to go there this evening. Building a nursery in our church. Outbuilding storage. We had a little building, a little room between the sanctuary and the fellowship area that was just piled full of junk, and one church asked us what we needed, and we set a storage building. They came and built us one. That's the group that built it. They came on a Friday and left Saturday afternoon, and we had a building. Our co-worker, Miss Calow, who is an accomplished ventriloquist, great with young people and ladies especially, and just she's a good co-worker. Another picture of her with some of the young ones. And we reconditioned our bell. When we got there, it would not ring because of the rust. Now it rings loud and clear. And some people in the area don't come to church. And, you know, I ring that bell at 10 o'clock anyway, wake them up. You know? I'm such a nice guy. Dakota did not miss a service in 2016, so we awarded him, gave him an award for that in recognition. We have all kinds of suppers. That's a Thanksgiving meal. We've had Christmas and sweetheart banquets and everything else you can think of, trying to get people in. They'll come to the meals, like the lady you see in the back there. Looks like she might be drinking a Coke or something. That's the postmistress. She's come to several meals. I don't know if she's ever come to a church service. One church service, maybe. One. Okay. This young man came with a youth group from Roanoke, Virginia. He loved it. He fell in love with Harlan County. Some more ministry. There's a picture from the other side of the house. Up on top of the mountain, we have wild horses. The last count I had, I counted 100, but I haven't counted them for over a year. But we always bring our folks up to see the horses. This is one of our vacation Bible schools, which are usually well attended. Our goal was usually 50, and I think we've hit it about every year. Last weekend of October, we have a cookout and a hayride. You can see my little pickup truck back in the back with a couple bales of hay and a trailer, which I hadn't scattered out yet. And we take them on a ride and put them in a trailer and a truck. And police pulled us over a couple years ago. You know, it's really kind of illegal to haul people in a trailer, you know. And he said, "Where are you going?" I said, "We're going back down the street." "Oh, this is a church group." He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, go ahead." That night they had drug raids and arrested like 38 people in the area. So I'm glad he wasn't after us. This is Ronnie and Marilyn. That's Dakota, who was receiving the award earlier. Ronnie is out of this next slide. We'll show you what kind of church he came out of. He came out of one of these kind of churches. You know, there's only one county in America that's legal for snake handling, and it's a county in West Virginia. I'm not sure which county it is. Not legal in Kentucky. Well, you see the guy there on your right, he don't have a left arm. You know, you can only imagine. I know one situation where a man was bitten and died. His son took over the ministry. He was bitten and died. So they're crazy on that snake handling business. Another picture of Ronnie and Marilyn. Ronnie has come a long way since those snake handling days, trust me. He's now the adult Sunday school teacher of our church. J.R. and Karen, I'll mention J.R. in the message this morning. J.R.'s not saved. Karen is. Karen's a Christian. Shotgun and Teresa are a couple of our newer converts. Shotgun was an enforcer for the motorcycle gang, Hell's Angels. Yeah, that's our daughter Andrea. I think Andrea's been here before. That's her husband beside her. There's one of our winners. Not actually the winter before last, when we woke up on a Valentine's Day with 18 inches of snow on the ground. Now up here in Pennsylvania, that may not seem like a lot, but in Bledsoe, Kentucky, that was a lot. Berean Baptist Church is what we call ourselves, though the official name is Bledsoe Baptist. But I like the name Berean because in Acts chapter 17, it says, those of Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether such things were so. And so I like the name Berea because they were those who searched the scriptures. We'd like to ask you folks here at Grace if you continue to keep us in your prayers as God leads us in what he'd have us to do. And again, I want to say we appreciate you. Now we can have the lights and all that other stuff. And back to, I didn't use this. It's no good anyway. Back to the book of Job and chapter 13. I want to share with you verse 27 and make a couple of comments about it. Before we begin, let's pray again. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the day you've given us and your bountiful blessings upon us and for the privilege of coming to you again today in prayer. We ask that you might be with us, that you might look at each heart here, that you might examine that heart, Lord, if there's one here without Christ. I pray, Father, earnestly and expectantly that today they may receive Christ before it's eternally too late. I pray that you might have your will and way in each of our lives, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 27 says, thou puttest my feet also in the stocks and lookest narrowly unto all my paths. Thou settest a print upon the heels of my feet. This verse, I read this verse, I said, why is it saying all this stuff? So I did a little searching and to try to find out some things. You know, on the bottom of your foot is your own personal footprint. You know, in our society, in our country, man tracks man by fingerprints. You go get your driver's license. They put your thumb in that old nasty black ink, and then they roll it. Then they put your forefinger in that old nasty black, and then all the way down, every digit on your hand, they have your fingerprint, and that's how government tracks you. That's what they do. But God tracks people by their footprints. We'll see that here in a moment, how he does that. It also says, thou settest a print upon the heels of my feet. That means that God has hand-carved and personally inscribed your very own footprint. From the moment of birth, your footprint is distinct and pronounced, and it's yours only. On birth certificates, when my children were born, I don't know if they still do it or not, but on my children's birth certificate, you know, they put a print, and it was a footprint. You know that? You know why? Because that footprint is distinct the moment of birth. The fingerprint doesn't develop for the first 24 hours, I'm told. But that footprint is already there. God put it there. Okay? Animal prints are different. You cannot distinguish animal prints, unless, of course, an animal has had an injury. You know, if you take an elephant that's lost a toe, then you see that elephant track versus another elephant. Oh, yeah, that's that elephant. Or a bear, you know, whether it's a black bear or a grizzly, you know, if it's had a claw torn out or something, then you say that one's different. Deer, I know there are people say, oh, yeah, I can tell a doe track from a deer track or from a buck track. No, you can't. But when my parents were still married, my dad used to get a magazine called Field and Stream. And I read that thing cover to cover. Every magazine he got, I did not miss a word. I loved trout fishing and deer hunting. And I wanted to learn all I could about those two things. And I thought in my mind, I know a buck track from a doe track. So I'm hunting, deer hunting, and I see this deer track I said, man, that's a buck track. And I see there's blood beside it. I said, oh, boy, my lucky day. I tracked that deer for over a half a day. And when I finally jumped that deer, it was bald-headed as an onion. And that's when I said, there, you can't tell. A big old doe will leave down that big old track that you will swear is a buck. You just can't tell. You can't tell. But a person, God can tell the print of every individual because we have our own footprint. It says there that God looks narrowly unto all my paths. You know what that means? God watches carefully. He knows your footprint. He knows my footprint. And he watches carefully where that footprint is made. You know, that little piece of leather between our foot and the ground doesn't hide where we go from God. There are people who will go into their homes. I know I'm sure there's nobody here in Grace that does such a thing, but they'll pull the blinds or go down in the basement and they'll put in some kind of an X-rated movie or something, thinking, well, nobody knows. God knows. You know what I found out recently, and it shocked me. It really did. The percentage of people in America and even Christians that will visit pornographic websites. I was shocked at the statistics about that. You know, people think they're hiding and doing something. Hey, before I became a Christian, I wasn't even involved in that kind of stuff. And people were doing it. And they think God doesn't know about it. Another interesting point I want to point out, I said one verse. If you'll just cross the page on verse 16 of chapter 14, now thou numberest my steps. Wow, I think I preached a message from this at a funeral in Zambia one time from that verse. But David wrote in 1 Samuel, there's but a step between me and death. I did preach a message. That passage in Zambia, I'm sure. But you will give an account for your footprints. You will give an account to where your steps are made. Now, here's what I want to tell you. Here's what I want to share with you this morning. Where will your steps be found? That's the most important question that I have to share with you. Where will your steps be found? Will they be found at Calvary? Not just at Calvary, but at the foot of the cross. Is there, you know, I thought Brother Dave was going to steal my thunder this morning when he quoted Acts 4:12. You know, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. But that's true. There is no other name. In John chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Two kinds of people in that verse. The ones who believe, they're not condemned. A better word is judged. The second one, those that believe not, they're already judged or condemned. And the last part of the verse tells you what condemns them, because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's what condemns a person. John 3:36, the last verse in the chapter. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. There's no other way to get everlasting life except by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I was telling you about J.R. I told you I was going to mention him. J.R. got sick a couple of weeks ago, had a bout and had to go to the emergency room. And I just got a big burden for him, and I went and visited him. And I was witnessing to him. He'd been coming to church for several months for the 11 o'clock service on not Sunday school. But I asked him, if you die today and you come to the gate of heaven and God says, J.R., why should I let you into my heaven? It might be a good question for you to ask yourself. And you know what he said? Well, that's a hard question. I don't know. Well, it's only a hard question if you don't know. And so, here, this man is not, he's not a well man. He's got sugar and all kinds of stuff wrong with him. And he's about my age. And I said, JR, I said, what am I going to do? You're putting me in a bad position. I said, because if you die and your family asks me to have a part in a funeral, how in the world am I going to comfort them? Because I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell them what a good man you are, even though you might be. If I get in front of people at a wedding or a funeral, I'm preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there are people who attend funerals and weddings that won't ever come to church, and they need to hear. And I'm going to share the gospel. And how much comfort is your family going to get if I have to tell them that? So I'm praying for him. I'm praying he'll get saved. He's heard. I've made the gospel very clear. Same way with I showed you on the slides, on the PowerPoint, the postmistress and her husband. Somebody asked about Al this morning. Al had some issues. That's when I couldn't even sleep at night when I heard about it. I went to his house, and I said, Al, and I asked him the same question. And he said, yeah, I've put my faith in Christ. Matter of fact, I was talking to the postmistress and her husband, who are also in my age group. And you know what? They want to switch the subject. That's what unsaved people want to do. That's what the devil wants to do. And they said, well, if anybody needed saved, Al sure did. Well, I wasn't quick enough to think and say, well, he didn't need saved any worse than you do. That's what I wish I would have said. I wasn't smart, my light was too dim. But nobody needs saved any worse than somebody else, because if you die without Christ, you're going to hell. You're going to spend eternity in an everlasting lake of fire. And so my question is, if your footprints are not found at Calvary, they'll never be found on the streets of gold. They'll never be found there. I was reading a devotional this morning. I think it was David Jeremiah talking about different roads. One of the greatest roads you'll ever walk on, if you know Christ as your Savior, is a street of gold. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you'll never step on it. So you need to make sure that your footsteps will be found at Calvary. If there's never been a time that you can look back to and point to and say, yes, there was a time I agreed with God, I was a sinner, I repented and turned to Jesus Christ and put my faith in Him as my Savior. If there's never been a time that you've done that, you need to do it today. You need to do it today before it's eternally too late. Second place that your footsteps ought to be found. They ought to be found at church faithfully. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. That simply means we ought to be in church. When the doors of this church are open for service, you need to be here. If you're not here when the doors are open for service, you are basically casting your vote for the church to shut down. I'm serious. I can't help it. It's true. That's why, Brother Aaron, I wish you'd have taken up that offering before services. They're going to be so mad at me, they ain't going to give nothing. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I'm kidding about that. I'm not kidding about the other thing. But you ought to be here when the doors are open. You ought to give God of your time. Hey, I know I can look out here. This building and these grounds didn't happen by themselves. As I mentioned earlier, in my presentation in Sunday school, which I gave a bit of a documentary on, I've been involved in building of 5 churches. The church I'm in now is the only one that I wasn't involved in building. So I know what goes on. I've cut trees off of the property to build, you know, to make room for the building. I've put the first window in a church building. You know, I've done it all. And so I know it didn't happen. So you ought to give of your time and your talents. You know, he mentioned this morning, I didn't catch it all, but the serving up, if you need help as a father, then there'll be somebody, you come and talk to somebody that's, I always did say you ought to have to raise 3 kids before you're allowed to have any. That's always been my philosophy. And you mentioned grandmothers, but you mentioned grandfathers. I've got, you can ask my wife right there to tell you. We've got 12 grandchildren and 1 great. I was a very poor grandfather to the first 8. Okay? Of course, I didn't know how. My first 8 taught me. They don't know it. But my last 4 grandchildren, they think I can walk on water. And I'm not telling them any different. But really, you mentoring, don't be ashamed to say, hey, I don't know. Because a lot of this stuff is on-the-job training, and you can learn from someone who's already been through it. Give of your time, your talents, and as he said earlier, your treasurer. Your treasure. It takes money to carry on the work of the Lord. It takes money to keep the lights on, you know, keep the room at a comfortable temperature. All that stuff costs money. I remember when I first started going to church. Maybe you're here, I don't know. But the offering plate would go by. I was in a little group, little church, 60 people maybe. I'd throw $20 in that offering plate and say, boy, God's proud of me. I've done my part. I know bad English. I did my part, okay? I've been in Kentucky, folks. My English is horrendous. Okay. My pastor taught on tithing, which I'm getting ready to do in Bledsoe. My pastor taught on tithing. I was a coal miner. I was a mechanic in a coal mine, which was the highest paid job in the union without going salary. My pastor taught on tithing. He taught that and finished up the weekend miner's vacation. So my first tithe check was a combination of my regular pay plus my 2 weeks vacation pay. And I always concluded, if I could tithe that, I can tithe anything. And I have. And just to give you an example, when I left and went to Bible college, had to quit my job, leave my job, my tithe in 1983 was more than I made in 1984. So I took a little step backwards financially, but I give to the Lord. I give what's His and more. I give what's His and more. And He has never left me short. If you never learn anything, God will not be in debt to you. He will not do it. He owns it all anyway. And He will not be in debt to you. Sometimes it might not even be good practice. Sometimes I give my last just to see how God will give it back. One time I was in a church. It was actually the church I got saved in, but I'd been going a long time, visiting. I had a 20 and a 5 in my pocket. My wife doesn't give me that much money these days, but at that time I had it. They was getting ready to take up the offering. And I'm just like the average Joe. I said, I'm going to give God that 5, and I'm going to keep that 20. Well, by the time the offering plate got to me, the Holy Spirit got to me. I put the 20 in and kept the 5. What happened to me that day? I walked out. Man shook my hand to say hello, goodbye, and all that. Put a $20 bill in my hand. Another man invited us to his house to eat lunch. I got ready to leave. He shook my hand. Put another $20 bill in my hand. You can't outgive God. I could go on and on with stories like that, how God has provided for us when there was nothing. You know, there was a man visited us 2 weeks ago. His church had a pounding for, y'all know what a pounding is? A pounding is like if you know somebody going through a difficult time, you say, hey, bring a can of beans, a bag of potatoes or something, and we'll give to these folks. When I was in Bible college, this church had a pounding for us. I had never heard of a pounding. And this guy calls me. He was a computer teacher where our children were in school. He said, can you come by my church when you get out of class? I said, I don't know where your church is. He said, I'll meet you in the parking lot. I had a little Dodge D50 pickup that I had bought when I worked in the mines. I followed him to his church. He filled it up with food. The whole bed of the truck, in the cab, there was just enough room for me to sit. And I drove home, rejoicing in the Lord. And here's the astounding part. My wife, you know, y'all may not have picked up on it yet, but I'm really a big dummy. And so my wife would keep things from me when I was in school so I could concentrate on passing. I got, there was nobody home when I got home. We were renting an old farmhouse, renting it for about 10 years, $100 a month. You could look out across the Blue Ridge Mountains. When the wind blew across those mountains in the winter, the paneling on the kitchen wall went in and out like that. But I started putting stuff away. You all been in Bible college, you know. Huh? We went 2 years, ate beans and weenies. My kids still won't eat a weenie. I'm not, but again, I hope I'm not complaining. God took great care. He's still taking. I started putting stuff away from that pounding. Every cupboard door I opened or cabinet door I opened was completely empty. We did not have anything to eat, and I didn't know it had that church not done what they done. Not did what they did. I know. There's my English again. That's how God takes care of me. And he does it, and he has to. You know, I already told you what a big dummy I was. He has to take extra care of me. Yeah, but anyhow, he does. But the church, you know, make sure you're. I ain't done. The church deserves your time, your talents, and your treasure. I'm gonna share one more thing with you. Of course, some folks are getting tired of listening. Will your footsteps be found at Calvary? Will they be found at church regularly? And will they be found carrying out the Great Commission? Aaron mentioned earlier a great desire of this church, and not just this church, but churches all across our country, is that God, I think God's still speaking to hearts, Brother Aaron. I think the hearts are not listening. Okay? The Great Commission, the last thing that Christ said before he ascended to heaven is that when the Holy Spirit comes upon me, upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. That's what Christ wants you to do. That's what else could you do? He saved your soul. Like they sang this morning. You know, that's very scriptural music we heard at the beginning of the services, folks. Very scriptural. He said, go ye. You know, people think that America is not a mission field. We have to leave Africa and come back to America. We had 7 or 8 churches stop supporting us. Yeah. They don't look at America as a mission field. You can raise support to go to the mission field. You can get it twice as fast if you're going to Africa than you can if you're going to stay in America. That's sad. Because our country is very needful. And I'm hurrying now. You might say, God has never called me to China or to Southeast Asia or to Russia, you know, or one of these other places. But let me tell you what this is. If he calls her and you give and she goes, guess what? Your footsteps are going to be found there too. Just like your footsteps are going to be found in Bledsoe, Kentucky, though you may never walk those mountains, because you've helped me be there and share the gospel. And you can count on me. I'm sharing it. And we have a mission jug. You know, we're just a small group, and we want to support a missionary. We have a jug under our communion table. It has a prayer card on it for a missionary in South Africa. We pass out the offering plate, and we pass out the jug. What goes in the jug goes to him. And he's very thankful for it, you know. I'm sure we're not his largest supporting church, but he's very thankful for what he gets from our church. And he's a jewel of a guy. And so I noticed when I came into Tyrone, I saw one building that said bingo. Had a bingo. They don't let you play free, I'm thinking. There are people who go pay to play bingo. And you know, I used to gamble before I was saved. I wouldn't say I had an addiction, but I played a football parlay every weekend, not just for a dollar. And when I got saved and heard about missions, I quit that stuff. I figured if I had money, of course, if you gamble, you're saying, well, I don't need that money anymore. Well, if you've got money that you don't need anymore, give it to missions. They can use it. They can use it. So that way your footsteps will be found carrying out the Great Commission if you can't go or won't go. But God wants you to go. Matter of fact, it tells us in Romans chapter 10, the last part of verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel and bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful are the feet. I'm not going to show you all my feet, okay? But will your footprints be found at Calvary? Are they found regularly at church? And will they be found carrying out the Great Commission? Just a few things for you to think about today. And if they're not found at Calvary, I'll be willing to stay around here all afternoon if necessary, so that they will be found at Calvary. And if not, me, somebody else. If there's never been a time in your life, as I mentioned earlier, that you can look back and say, yes, I remember that point. I realized I was a sinner. I repented and put all my trust in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. If there's never been a time that you've done that, please do that today. Father in heaven, thank you for this time and for your word and for this reminder about our footprints and where they ought to be found. And I pray, Father, that you'll look at each heart here this morning and you'll work in that heart as only you can, and you might be glorified in what you do. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.